Today we're talking about change. We're looking at the last four verses of 2 Corinthians. It's a sad moment to finish a book. To me, it's like saying goodbye to a friend. I know that I'll never preach through 2 Corinthians again. And you may never hear it preached through again either. And when we talk about change, you know, some people change when they see the light, but others only change when they feel the heat.
Amen.
And Howard Hendricks, a wonderful writer, I recommend any of his books, especially about how to study the Bible and things like that. He wrote a book called The Monday Morning Mission. And he said there's three stages that people go through when they encounter change. One is resistance. And then the second step is tolerance. And then the third step is to embrace the change. And Paul is asking throughout the 2 Corinthian letter for the church in Corinth to change. That they have followed false teaching. They have rejected Paul's teaching, which is the New Testament primarily. And he is very concerned for this. And as he asks them to change, he's hoping that they will. Thank you, Robin. So, you know, there was a doctor who was talking to a patient, telling the doctor that you are in terrible, terrible shape. You have got to tell your wife to start making you nutritious meals. You've got to tell her to keep the kids off your back. Stop, you know, tell her to stop making you work all the time, working like a dog. You've got to do these things or you're going to be dead in a month. And the patient said, well, she's not going to listen to me, doc, but you have the voice of authority. Can you call her? He said, okay, I'll call her. So the man goes home and his wife just comes running out to him and says, honey, I'm so sad because you're going to be dead in a month. She's not going to change any of those things. So it is that we have to change. Hartford Bible Church probably has some changes we have to make. And so it is with each of us individually. There's probably, I'm sure, the word tells me that each one of us have changes that we have to make. And Paul is going to tell us, as he concludes here, some good things. So first, I would like to have a volunteer to read these four verses. John, thank you.
Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Thank you. So verse 11, Paul is concluding. He says, finally. And after all the admonitions he's had and all the strong sarcasm that he's directed their way, he comes with huge notes of encouragement. He says, finally. And he begins this four-verse conclusion. And what has Paul told the church in Corinth? And what has Paul been telling Hartford Bible Church? That's what I want us to examine today. And I promise you, it looks like it's going to be long, but I timed it. It should be shorter than most of my sermons. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the entire book real quickly, section by section. And as we do that, I left room in the inside of the bulletin and on the outside. Write down things that convict you. Not only convict you personally, and I don't want to hear those. Those are privately between you and the Lord. But something that might convict you about Hartford Bible Church. And maybe it's something you brought in today. And we're going to actually have a time of out loud sharing about anything that might have come up. And maybe nothing will come up because we do love the Lord here and we serve the Lord. And maybe you're good with that. And if there's anything that you have about me as a pastor changing or any individuals, take that up personally with them. And I would be glad. Really, I think I would be glad if you came to me in private and had anything about me that you'd like to discuss. I have listened to that in the past, and I have changed. I praise the Lord that He has given me a little bit of a moldable spirit that way. So please, keep those just between people. But if you have something in general about Hartford Bible Church, like, I've always thought that the Lord wanted us to do this, or that maybe this ministry isn't, or maybe not those specific. I don't know. I just feel led, and I ran it past some people, and they said, yeah, this would be a good idea. So, that's what we're going to do. We're going to think about what Hartford Bible Church might need to change. And just, we'll have a time of confession before we get to communion. Then we're going to look at the four verses that John read and look at seven things about being complete. Then we'll have that Bible confession, Hartford Bible Church confession, and then we'll have personal confession, and then we'll take communion. So here we go. There's going to be 24 sections I'm going to go through quickly. I'm going to kind of summarize each section and then give you a memory verse or two. And the first section was chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, where we talked about four ways that comfort was discussed. We get comfort from God the Father. We comfort others. We do get abundant sufferings, but we get abundant comfort to go along with it. And the Trinity Himself comforts us. And we are comforted when we find that others find comfort. And so it is, the memory verse is verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I think I refer to this verse once a week. When we have tragedy that strikes in our family or in a church family or in our friends, and we have no explanation point for it, we do have one explanation. If they're a believer, they will be able to comfort someone else in a similar tragedy, unlike we would be able to do, because they went through it. That's kind of the way I look at that verse. And I call on it many times when people are suffering. And I don't tell them that necessarily, but I pray that they would get through this and that then they would be able to comfort someone else and get them through it in the Lord. I love that verse. And a lot of the reason we're studying 2 Corinthians and I'm preaching through it is because there are ideas in 2 Corinthians that aren't anywhere else in the Bible. Now, you can say that about every book in the Bible. Every book is unique and says something that the other books don't say. That's a wonderful gift that God has given us, the Bible, with all these different letters and accounts that say things that we can't find anywhere else. But you'll see that I think 2 Corinthians has a large number of wonderful memory verses. Second section is chapter 1, verses 12 through 24, where we talked about the conscience, our conscience that every human being has versus the indwelling Holy Spirit, which believers have. And we talked about a simple and sincere and supreme devotion to Christ. And then I have a couple of memory verses, but they actually run together, verses 20 through 22 of chapter 1. Or as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Therefore, also, through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. His promises are yes. I love that. And if we talk about assurance of salvation, once we are in Christ, we can never be separated. One of the ways we point to evidence is 2 Corinthians 1:22. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and given Him as a pledge. And God is not the God that pledges and takes back. And we see that throughout Scripture. So once we are in Christ, there's nothing we can do that can separate us from Him. The third section was chapter 1, verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 11. And we talked about some of Paul's suffering and his pain and his affliction and his forgiveness. And this is really the verse, the memory verse, that drew me to 2 Corinthians in the first place, because I'd never heard anything like this before. Paul says, verses 10 and 11, "But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes." And when I first read that, I was shocked. I was like, I am ignorant of his schemes. And that's what the Word of God does. It tells us what he does and how he plans things. And right here, the first thing that Satan does is he tries to keep unforgiveness brewing inside of us. And Paul says, you know what? And it's the way he's saying, I don't necessarily want to forgive who you're forgiving, but because you forgave them, I got to forgive them, because we're not going to let Satan get between us. We are in the Lord together, and so I'm just going to have to forgive that person, even though they don't deserve it. No, he didn't say that. That's what we would add. But forgiveness, I love that. Section 4 was chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. We looked for ways to find open doors in Christ, and that there is triumph in Him. And then we talked about adequacy. in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 2. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? We are not adequate for these things. It is convicting when we heard that. But thank the Lord, we went on to chapter 3 in the fifth section, verses 1 through 6, and we learned why we are adequate. And verses 2 and 3, and then verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "You are our letter, you Corinthians, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Not only is that poetic, but it is deeply, deeply spiritual. And then verses 5 and 6, we learn about our adequacy in Christ. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Wonderful. Section 6, verses 7 through 18. We talked about our ministry. We are given a ministry. All of us are ministers here. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. This section is actually about glory. I skipped a section. So how many times glory is mentioned there? The glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed from glory into glory. And you know, sometimes you go backwards, but you know that you're going to be going towards glory, shining, the Shekinah glory coming out of us like Moses. And then we get to this ministry that God has given us, section 7, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And it's the whole thing. I'm just going to quote it. "Therefore, since we have this ministry," you all have a ministry or ministries, "as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." What a calling for us in our ministry. Section 8, chapter 4, verses 3 through 12. What are the results of our ministry? I have a couple of memory verses there, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." I think of that verse every time I think, it's so obvious. My worldview is so obvious. Why don't people see it? Because they're blinded. It's not them. It is the God of this world who has blinded them. Amen. Verse 6, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." We are shining wherever we go. We talked about that in Sunday school and RU. What a wonderful thing. So that's the results of our ministry. Section 9 was an eternal weight of glory. We looked at verse 16, a good verse to memorize. "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." This is why believers do not want to go back and live their teenage years when they were physically healthy, because we are now spiritually far more healthy than that. And then verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And we may not think our affliction is momentary and light right now, but Paul's been to heaven. He's seen what it is. And he says, it is momentary and light. It's incomparable. We have an eternal weight of glory on us, and that's a glorious thing. Section 10 is chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. We looked at the eternal perspective and the judgment seat of Christ, the non-temporal things. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." This is a calling to all of us believers that we will be before Christ, and he will go through our lives but we will be ushered into eternity with him. That's a done deal. For anyone here that hasn't come to Christ, you will not, if you don't, before you die, you will not go before the Lord in that manner. You will go to the Lord at the great white throne judgment, and you will be judged by the one work you didn't do, and that was to believe in Jesus. So please believe in him to have him take that away from you. Amen. Section 11, chapter 5, verses 10 through 21. We talked about being reconciled. And what a glorious thing that is that we have this ministry of reconciliation. Whole bunch of verses. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. Just a verse I like. I like being beside myself. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Remember that. Verse 20 and 21, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal for through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow. Section 11, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. We talked about the grace of God and taking it in vain and a bunch of other wonderful concepts. Verses 1 and 2. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Fellow believers in Christ, don't walk out of here without changing. This is the day. Now is the day. And those of you that aren't in Christ here or listening, don't think you can wait till the end of this sermon. Don't think you can wait till tonight where you're going to crack open your Bible and really go before the Lord and accept his salvation. You may not have another minute. It's absolutely true. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The 13th section, chapter 6, verses 11 through chapter 7, verse 2 or 3, talked about the love of God and coming out of the world. Verses 17 and 18 of chapter 6. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, said the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And several promises come up here. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's what we want. We want that relationship, that parental relationship. Let's come out of what is unclean in this world. 14th section was chapter 7, verses 3 or 4 through 16. Talked about comfort and sorrow. Paul says in verse 11, for behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Godly sorrow, that struck me when I was a teenager when I read that. I want godly sorrow. We have enough sorrow in this world. I don't want that kind of sorrow. None of us do. But godly sorrow is like playing ultimate yesterday and running all over the field with a bunch of young people and waking up this morning sore, but it's a good kind of sore. I used those muscles today. So godly sorrow hurts, but it's a good kind of hurt. It's like, thank you, Lord, for pointing that out to me and for enabling me to change. Thank you, Lord. That's godly sorrow when we realize we've been off for however long it's been. 15th section. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, we talked about the final work of the Christian. What is the final work of the Christian? After we've done our ministry, what is it he wants us to do? He wants us to make sure we don't forget to give financially. Doesn't make it the most important, because it's the final one. Doesn't make it the least important, because it's the last one. Just don't forget it. Don't forget that giving financially is part of our work as a believer. Did I skip another one? No. Okay. Paul says in verses 3 and 4, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. You here at Hartford Bible Church, give enough. I'm not asking to give any more. We are way over, how you say that, under, but we have more giving than we budgeted, so that's no problem. But what an opportunity that we have when we think, oh, you know, can I please be a part of Hartford Bible Church? What do you need money-wise? Or some other ministry that we have. People have given to those ministries, like, yes, I want to support that. Or perhaps there are other things going on that people ask us money for. Yes, we want to be a part of that. How exciting that is to have that attitude. Section 16, chapter 8, verses 16 through 24. Verses 21 and 24 are my memory verses. He says, "For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." Verse 24, "Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you." 17th section is chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. What brings us cheer? What brings us cheer? Paul says in verse 9, in 7, chapter 9, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So he kind of wraps up his section on giving. And that is so true. We don't want to be giving compulsory. If someone's like, if I'm preaching up a storm and I'm like, "Now don't forget, we're going to pass the plates out," don't put anything in the plates if someone does that. Unless you do it cheerfully. I mean, you're like, "Hey, okay." But it's just the attitude of cheerful. And it's almost like he's saying, you don't even need to ask the Lord about this. He says, it's in your heart. What purpose? What's in your heart to give? But I'm not saying that's not a good thing to always go before the Lord. Section 18, chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. We talked about the inward versus the outward. And Paul says in verses 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Are there any speculations and lofty things in our world today that are godless? You might want to memorize that first. The 19th section, chapter 10, verses 8 through 18. We looked at being sober about our gifts. And Paul says in verses 17 and 18, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Our 20th section was chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. We talked about leadership characteristic. What are the characteristics of a leader? And that no leader has all the gifts. Verse 3. Paul says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." We can get theological, we can get doctrinal, but let's stay pure and simple in our walk with the Lord. Section 21, chapter 11, verses 18 through 33. We talked about Paul's credentials, the false teacher's credentials, and Paul's legit credentials, which were suffering in Christ, especially the external suffering in this section. Paul says in verses 29 and 30, "Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness." What an amazing boast. Section 22 is chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. We continue to look at his credentials. He had seen revelations from God. He had gone to heaven. He had a thorn in his side. That was part of his credentials. He was showing signs, wonders, and miracles to the church in Corinth. And he took no money from the church in Corinth. And then he said this wonderful thing in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, which I had memorized for over a year because of it got me through that year, because I was being probably the most one was insulted and had a lot of distresses. So I'd recommend this one if you're going through that. Paul says, "And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That is not just platitudes. That is something by which to live. Section 23, chapter 12, verse 13 through chapter 13, verse 10, we talked about expending ourselves for others, defending the church against church killers, and examining ourselves. Verse 9 of chapter 13, "For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray, that you be made complete." And that phrase, "be made complete," is repeated in today's passage, the 24th section, chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And that's the title of this sermon today, is Be Made Complete. All of what we're going to look at today is about being made complete and what that means. Now, there are seven things about being made complete. And then there are three things that God does about being made complete. So as we look at this, he says that in verse 11, if you do these five things, and then there's two more in 12 and 13, if we do these five things, the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, when I read things on my own, isn't the God of love and peace with every believer all the time? Yeah. But when I think Paul says something like this, he's with you in a different way, in a more powerful way, in a more complete way, if you will. We have an incomplete relationship with him if we're not doing these seven things. And so the first one is, as always, finally, brethren, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, he says in Philippians. We rejoice in all things. Well, when we do that, and I know all of us have done that every once in a while, I'm working on it, it is a wonderful, wonderful relief to know that we trust him enough to say, this is a bad thing, I don't like that it happened to me, hallelujah. What are you going to do now? That is a great response. If you have any other response than that, you know you're going to be suffering internally. And it's you just got to rejoice. He is in control. We need to trust him. He's working out all things to our good because we love him and are called according to his purpose. Second thing he says is, be made complete. This is involved in studying the Word of God. But before I get too far in this, there are commentators who look at this word, which is katartesin, and I'm not a Greek reader, so I'm a commentary reader. And Dr. Lowry, for instance, says, you know, this word katartesin also means perfection, can be translated restoration. It occurs only here in the New Testament, but it's related to repairing nets, the word that's used in Matthew 4:21. And so he has be made complete in the NASB 95 version is what we have. And I decided to look up my other favorite translations, and now you'll get to know what my favorite translations are. There is a new translation of the NAS, came out in 2020, which says, mend your ways. Huh, they're using the one from Matthew 4:21 that Dr. Lowry talked about, that translation of this word. Okay. Then I went to the King James Version. It says, be perfect. Oh, that's what the word also means. Wow, they use that one. And then I looked at the ESV, and it says, aim for restoration. I couldn't believe that the four translations I kind of compare covered all four of those things that Dr. Lowry said. Wow. So it means all four of those things, I think. And how wonderful it is that, you know, we talked about Hosea 14:7. That he's going to restore Israel, even though they've been unfaithful. Even though the whole book of Hosea was about them being an unfaithful spouse to the Lord. He says, I'm going to restore you. And so it is with us. He wants to restore us. He wants to have us aim for restoration. Lord, how have I offended you? How have I gone my own way? Restore me. He wants us to be perfect. He sees us as perfect already because of Christ. We saw that in the verse, that one of the memory verses. But how is it that I can be restored to that perfection? Then we have mending our ways. That's turning around. In Matthew, it's talking about fishing nets with holes in them. Where are the holes in our equipment? How do we want to mend that? And finally, to be made complete. Wouldn't it be nice to just be complete in the Lord? And when we say, wow, this bad thing happened, rejoice. Because we're made complete. And then he talks about being comforted. We know that we struggle when these hard things come, when we're persecuted. And Paul has just laid into them for, 13 and a half chapters. And now he says, be comforted. And that's the same with God. If you are ever oppressed by your sin, oppressed by your lack of ministry for the Lord, oppressed because of something inside of you that's not good enough, you are not balanced with God. You are taking some of your flesh and condemning yourself. You're taking some of what other people may be saying about you, probably not, but maybe they are, and taking that personally. Because God is always balanced with his exhortation and his encouragement. And so when I'm feeling bad about myself, I say, Lord, who am I in you? Let me look at those passages. Okay, all right. Now what is it you really want me to examine? He doesn't let us get down. He doesn't beat us down. He lifts us up and then he corrects us. So make sure you have that. The one, two, three, fourth thing is be like-minded. Being like-minded. We are all unique. But we are still able to come together around God's word and have that like-mindedness. And what a sign that is to the world. The fifth one is live in peace. Even if we differ, even if we have to discipline one another, we want to live in peace. And then I move on to the sixth one, I think, is greet one another with a holy kiss. And that is not literal. Do not greet one another with a holy kiss. That's not our culture. Mm-hmm. That would be inappropriate for most of us. But it is a very intimate greeting of affection and love. And we don't do that in our culture either. And that's wrong. I don't know how many of us are German background, but we just don't do that. You know, I don't need to tell you I love you ever. You should just know that. And that's wrong. We need to greet one another with an intimate affection. And say, I love you. I appreciate you. I love you as a person who loves the Lord, and you're an example to me. We can say that all the time to each other instead of hello. John MacArthur says, what does that even mean? Hello. It doesn't mean anything. So let's say something else, perhaps. And then the final one, all the saints greet you. Now, when the Corinthians read that line, second to last sentence, they're like, gulp. So they're there with you, Paul? All these saints of God, which are just believers in Christ, are surrounding around Paul while he's writing this letter, reading all the indictments against them, and they're like, they know all this too? They know all our dirty laundry? Paul's saying, yeah, they know it all because they love you too. And they're going to come visit, and I'm going to come visit, and you're going to be restored. You're going to be made complete. You're going to mend your ways. You're going to be perfect because the saints are watching out for you. So it is we watch out for each other, make sure we don't go astray. So it is I'm a part of the IFCA, and they're watching out for me to make sure I don't go astray. We would like to be a part of the IFCA or maybe the Four Cs again. I don't know. Just an application process I can't find time to do. To keep make sure the church is being watched after so that all the saints are keeping in line. You know, these denominations, the biblical ones especially, that's how they're structured. They have a hierarchy that keeps churches in line. And us congregational churches that are just led by us, we got to make sure we're accountable to others, and we are. And so those are the seven things about being made complete. And then he has this Trinitarian benediction, which I think sums up how we ultimately become complete, and that is that it's God's work, and we yield to it. Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be anywhere without salvation, which involves grace, and then our sanctification, which also involves grace. It's all his work. And the love of God, that's the love of God the Father, who sent Jesus, who perhaps made up the whole plan. We don't know how the Trinity works exactly. But they each have a role. And then the final one, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Oh, to have that fellowship with him as he's encouraging us and exhorting us and then tying us together with every other believer. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So as we look at all these things, I hope that you were convicted in some way. I hope that you were encouraged in some way. And I want to take a few moments now. We're just going to bow our heads. We're going to have a HBC confession time, and maybe nothing will come up except I've written down one thing, and because I had a little time to prep, but so it's not so fair. But if anything the Lord leads you to about the church, again, nothing personal, that you can bring up to me or whomever individually, and I would please advise you to do that. Anything about the church that he might be asking us to do or not do, just say that out loud, and then I'll close us and we'll go on with communion. So let's pray together.